You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And as you're turning there, if you could stand in honor of reading God's Word, Matthew 24. We started this chapter a couple weeks ago, and the Lord has finished His public ministry, and they were on His way to Bethany, when they stopped at the Mount of Olives and stopped to rest. And His disciples asked Him a few questions, and He opened up with what we call the Olivet Discourse. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 15 of chapter 24. And it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that You speak to our hearts through Your Word and help us to understand what the Lord is trying to get across to His disciples. And Father, we thank You again for the Scripture and bless it to our hearts. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, saying, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord, because we know what's coming. And we know what's coming because the Lord told His men. And I have to say, in the years that I have been a Christian, and I'm sure many of you that have been Christians longer than I have, and have known this longer than I have, probably see it greater today than at any time of your life. We can see how this stuff would come together. I remember back in 1983 and 84, we had a discussion in our shop. We were overseas, and we were off the coast of Lebanon and Israel at that time. And we got in a discussion about how money can be done away with. And I remember this one guy says, "That could never, ever happen." And I told him at that time, I says, "Right now, even at that time, they're working on that technology of just trying to get it spread out so we could do it, because they already knew how to do it." And I mean, how about now? How many times can you go out without a penny and you can buy all kinds of stuff? And you don't use any kind of dollar bill, $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill, you know, $25 bill. They don't have any of that. You know, there's not a $25 bill. Just seeing if you're awake, you know. But we present the gospel so that people will escape such a fearful time. Not only to tell people about that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, because there is a heaven and there is a rootin' tootin' hell and a rootin' tootin' rompin' stoppin' devil. He is real. And so to present hope to an unbeliever and encouragement to a believer. This is why this is here. And so we preach and teach these things. We don't preach at you. We can only preach to you. And what you do with this, that is between you and your God. And no one's going to make you do anything. And if we do, then you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. We do it for duty instead of doing it out of devotion for our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus has finished his public ministry. They, the religious people, and many of the other people have rejected him, flat rejected Jesus Christ. Now, they reject him because they don't, not that they don't know him, they reject him because they know exactly who he is. There is no mistake that they know he is the Son of God. They know it. And that almost seems impossible, that if an individual knows that he is the Son of God, that they will crucify him, kill him. But these people are so full of themselves, and that's a problem. And but he has no alternative but to reject them, because they first rejected him. And because of that, he has now taken the gospel and is going to take it from them, and he's going to present it to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to be the ones who are going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even them, many of them, they're not going to leave Jerusalem and whatnot. So he sends, God allows this this thing to come where they have to disperse for their lives. They have to run for their lives. And because of that, now the gospel is being spread. And so he speaks to his disciples, and the disciples believe right now that they believe that the kingdom is going to come. They believe that the thousand-year reign, millennial reign, is going to come, because in the Old Testament, they understand what is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back again, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but they don't see, well, I think probably they kind of ignore the first coming, because they want, we want a God that is going to take care of all our enemies. I mean, at one time, the people were going to take him and make him, make Jesus Christ their king. And he said, no, 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 no. And I'm not your king because of what I can feed you and provide for you and this kind of thing. I need to be your king because you receive me as your savior. Because the greatest need that man has is to deal with our sin nature. Now, does he take away our sin nature? Oh, we wished. He doesn't take away our sin nature. What he does, he gives us a new nature, and that nature is himself. And this is why that we now start struggling in our Christian life. You say, well, I remember when I dealt with inmates, and you'd have some of these guys come in, and they say, listen, if you want things to start going right, you just need to get saved, and things will start going right. And I says, you know, those guys are so full of hot air. I said, fellas, when you guys get saved, I mean really saved, you repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you have got a bullseye on your back. And the devil knows exactly where you are, because right now you are in an evil place. You're around evil people. And of course, these guys know that. But the fact of the matter is, the Christian life is not a bowl of cherries. The Christian life is, it's so different. That's why they call them disciples, because it is a discipline. Disciple is a root word for discipline. I mean, we look at karate and all this stuff, you know, martial arts. Well, it's a discipline. Well, so is Christianity. Okay? It is a discipline. But, you know, they don't understand his second advent. And so he needs to deal with them and why all this stuff is going on. And so now he sits there and he looks across his valley and they're looking at, you know, the temple. Now it's sitting on the top of the mount there. It was in the same spot that today where the Dome of the Rock is. They've got this, the Muslims have got this great big dome there, and it's coated in gold. And it's the one thing you can see. It just sticks out. Well, this time it was the temple. And because Islam wasn't around there, probably for the next 500 years, they wasn't going to be around. And so right now it was the temple. And so he tells them that now this temple, every stone on this temple is going to be torn down. Every one of them is going to be turned over. And it was hard for them to understand this. It was impossible for them to understand it, because they couldn't see this thing ever being destroyed. And he says, this thing is going to be destroyed. Every stick is going to be taken down. And so they look at that. Now, why is that? Why did he tell them about the temple being ripped apart? Well, in the Old Testament, there was only one way you knew that a prophet was a true prophet. And it's this, that your prophecies came true every time, without excuse. All right? So normally you would find the prophets of the Old Testament, they would give near prophecy and then give far prophecy. And so when the near prophecy happened, they went, whoa, he really is a prophet. So the far prophecy must be true. And Jesus Christ wasn't wrong. Every single block, every single stone was turned over, was destroyed in that temple. Everything was gone. And then plowed over. So they gave him a near prophecy. How many of these guys will be alive at that time? Well, we know of John. We know he will be alive. John was the only one that did not die a violent death. He died a natural death, even though it was in exile. He lived to a ripe old age. And John was actually, John the Blood was the youngest of all the disciples. And so he lived to a ripe old age. And he's the one why we have Revelations. And if you ever look at your Bible like mine. Now, this is just something. Doesn't mean your Bible's wrong. All it is. Now, see, when my Bible, I think this is a Cambridge Bible, and it used to say the revelation of St. John Divine, and that's wrong. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ to John, okay? And that's in the very first sentence of chapter 1. And so now we understand that there is that near prophecy, which came true to the letter, and now the far prophecy in which he's dealing with and which we're going to look at today. So now the Lord goes a bit further of speaking of the time of Jacob's trouble. Which speaks of the time that we are going to see this morning. Now, it's called various things, the tribulation. the time of Jacob's trouble, which is you get from Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. But in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 24, you see when he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now, whoever reads this, you got to understand that it comes from Daniel. And this is, he talks about the abomination of desolation. And they use the picture of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was one of the four generals of Alexander. And when Alexander died at a young age, his kingdom was split up into four areas. And Antiochus Epiphanes took this place. And what he did was he set up his idol worship in the temple and slaughtered a pig and spread the blood. And to them, that was abomination of desolation. And so you see the Antichrist. You see the devil incarnate. Now, this is after the rapture of the saints. Now, please understand what he's talking about here. The Christians, the born again, bought by the blood, Christians, the ones who have repented of their sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been called out. They have been translated. They have been raptured out. And this is what opens up the tribulation time, the last 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. This, do we have any? We got some more of these things. Anybody? We got a few left. You can write notes on this and whatnot. All I did was I just kind of wrote a little map and a couple things on there to help you understand and whatnot. What is going on, and we talk about the 70th week of Daniel and the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, the great tribulation and whatnot. And if you need one near the end, we'll get one to you. I got one here. We'll get you some more. But the Christians are going to be taken out of here. Now, that seems fantastic. Absolutely unbelievable. That seems like magic or something, but it's not. It is something the Lord talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He talks about us being taken out. And the reason is the Holy Spirit, the restraining Holy Spirit, has got to be taken out of this world. That now the restraining Holy Spirit is to restrain the devil himself. And when the saints have been taken out, in other words, when the Holy Spirit has been taken out, now, why do I say this? We have the Holy Spirit. Christians have the Holy Spirit. He takes out the restraining Holy Spirit, and what happens? He takes us with Him. Because He said, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, we're out of here. I mean, we're here and we're gone. I don't know what'll happen. All of a sudden, it's just, you know, and our clothes just... Next thing you know, we're robed in white. And because I don't think we wear ties in heaven. So anyway, yeah, there you go. You know, and so we're out of here. So it's an abrupt beginning. And, you know, I just can't help myself in believing that the huge Islam population in Europe is going to have something to do with it. And I have heard about other fellows from the Middle East who got saved, they believe that the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. They believe that themselves. And they give all kinds of reasons for it, but we'll not talk about that right here. But the first thing I want to look at is the calamity that comes upon this earth. Huge calamity. Number one, calamity. Look in verse 16, this warning. He says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, he gives this warning. And now he says, this is what I want you to do. Pray about this time that it doesn't happen in the winter, and various things. Now this seems kind of odd and it seems kind of mean, but here's why. Let me tell you why. Now in verse 15, he says, flee. He's talking to the Jews. Understand that. He's not talking to Christians. He's talking to Jewish people. All right? The Jews. And he says, flee. That comes from the Greek word phiugo. It's where we get the word fugitive. He says, run like a fugitive. Run like you're a fugitive. Get out as any way you can. And he says, run to the mountains. Why run to the mountains? I'll tell you why. The mountains of Israel, Judea, around about there, are full of caves. They're full of them. And he says, get out and go there. Now, the reason is the Antichrist, he is going to want to stamp out Israel altogether. He wants to kill every Jewish person on the face of the earth. Every one of them. He wants them dead. And, you know, this has happened before. There's been so many other times when there was a time that in Egypt they wanted all the male children. They wanted them dead, every one of them dead, dead, dead. As a matter of fact, they says as soon as that baby is born, put that baby to death. Well, there's many of them, they wouldn't do it. They could not follow Pharaoh's directions because there was a greater law. Who is God, and they would rather believe God, and because of it, we have Moses. And you can look at that in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But in Judea, Herod ordered all the boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem wiped out. They were saying that place ran with blood. It was like a river of blood. The times in the book of Esther, with Uncle Mordecai and this kind of thing. Read that, and they want to wipe them out. And no less than Hitler in World War II was, you think about, well, what country lost more people than any other country? Not just Jewish people, but what country lost more people than any other country in the world in World War II? It was Poland. Poland lost well over one-third of his population. There was a lot of them just killed. And not just the Jews, but just Poles were killed in general. In Revelations 13, it makes war with the saints because there are going to be people that are saved in the tribulation time. Revelations 12, he wants to wipe out the Jews. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. What's he saying? Two-thirds of the Jews are going to be wiped out. The other third will survive. There'll only be a third of the Jews live in Israel. Okay? Now, there's going to be a terrible slaughter. Two out of three are going to die. And Zechariah 13, again, verse 9, he says, and I will bring the third part through the fire. He says, and I will bring the third part through the fire. In other words, there is going to be supernatural help to protect them. Okay? And it says, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. the last third of these people are going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ or their Messiah. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain from the word, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." In other words, these are the martyrs that were killed because of their faith. A real Holocaust is going on, greater than the Nazis. And these are the ones who may have not escaped or whatever the situation is. In Revelation 6:10, it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Are these the ones that didn't escape? Or were they just other Christians who got saved and were killed by them because of their Christianity? Revelation 11 verse 3 says that in Jerusalem itself, there were 7,000 named men will die. Who are these named men? I'll look into that later. But more martyrs in Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they loved not their lives unto death. They died for the name of Jesus Christ," which only means that there are those who did not love the Lord Jesus Christ as they thought. You know, whenever you see things like this, "and they love not their lives unto death," what he's saying there is you can look at the other side of it and say they did love their lives. And they were the ones who would say, "You know, I profess Christianity, but boy, I never really did believe it." That was, you know, when you're looking at a hangman's noose or a firing squad or whatever it is, you either say, "I'm a Christian" or "I'm not a Christian. I believe or I don't believe." And, you know, it's kind of one of these things. I don't know if you have ever had come to a point where somebody says, "Take back what you said, or I am going to take your head off." And you have to decide right then what. I can't. Because that would be saying what I believe is a lie. And I had to do that one time, and I was, to tell you the truth, then I was starting to wait for this side of my head to explode because he was going to take my head off. But I said, okay, but it never happened. But I looked back on it and I says, I couldn't do it. I can't lie to you. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that. He said, but that's different than having a bullet to your head. It's the same thing. I can't lie to you. Just can't do it. And it comes to that point. But so many people die. They love themselves more than God. In Revelation 13:7, they say they'll make war with the saints and overcome them. In Revelation 17:6, there are going to be this false religious system. And he says they're going to be drunk with the blood of the saints. They're going to be intoxicated with the blood of the saints. It's going to be disgusting. So Antichrist, he's going to be ruler of this world, energized by the unholy one, Satan himself, assisted by demonic forces and by men and women all over the world. And the Lord says, run. That's all you have, is don't allow anything to delay you. What he's saying there, if you're on top of the house, this is where the patio was at that time. Even today, you still see them. The stair steps to go to the patio on top of the house is outside. You have to go outside. I remember Silas Issa, Abdu Issa's son, he was talking about he was telling me in 1983, 84, The USS New Jersey started shelling this one great big mountain where the bad guys were, and one of them misfired. And the ISIS were at their, they got out of Beirut during all the fighting, and they got there, and Silas was doing his, he says, I was doing my math homework, and he says, I heard that thing coming. It sounded like a freight train coming through the sky, and it blew up close to our house, and it just shook everything. And he says, I thought right then I'd lost my whole family because they were upstairs. So he told me he came outside and everything was dusty, and he went up the stairs on the outside. They still make them like that. So what the Lord is saying, obviously the Isas were fine, but the fact of the matter is they still make homes like this, just like it. So he says, if you're on top of the house on the patio in the evening, do not come down and go inside and grab stuff. Just go. Run. Go to the mountains. If you're in the field, do not go back and get a cloak. Don't get anything. Just go from there. Get into the mountains. If you have a child at that time, if you're pregnant, you know it's not easy to have a child just ready to come and try to travel and then go up into the mountains and climb those things. Or having a child that's a baby at that time, and you're nursing this baby. In Okinawa in World War II, what had happened when they surrounded Okinawa and they're going to take, this is the first island of the homelands, and they were going to check it out to see how hard it was, and it got to be a lot harder than they anticipated. But what the Japanese did was they took all the families and they told them, he says, if the American Marines get here, they're going to wipe all of you out because they're animals. The American Marines are animals. And if they, and they said the same thing to the Kuwaitis. He says, they eat babies, you know. And they actually told them that. And so they were scared to death of U.S. Marines. And so they said, so they put all these families in there, but what happened was, if they had babies, and you know babies, they're going to cry, well, not to give away their position, they would dispatch those babies with a bayonet. I actually went to go see the battlefield for myself, and I was just stunned at what really happened there. It was worse than you could imagine. And this is the kind of stuff that goes on. Why in the winter? Well, some of it for, you understand, but one of the things about winter, you can track people in the winter. You can follow their footsteps in the snow. And it does snow there, by the way, in those mountains. And so this is why he's saying, get out as fast as you can. And then he went on to say there, he says, but pray ye that your flight is... be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, here's why. Here's why on the Sabbath day. Why not on the Sabbath day? For one good reason. They, which is kind of interesting about the Sabbath, is there's parts of Israel that you don't travel through on the Sabbath, because they will stop your car, they will stop you, and they'll even go to the point of stoning you even today, because they're very Orthodox Jews, and they'll stop you. And that's why he's saying, just pray that it doesn't come during these times, because you don't want anything to delay. And I can't get over the emphasis of this delay. And because you don't want things to stop you. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 16, Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. So you can imagine what's going on. I mean, it's a time that you don't even want to put into your head. It's even hard to even talk about it because these images are now in your head, but what he's saying is, this is what's going to happen. Be prepared for this, and if it comes, run. Get out. Go someplace. And turn over to Revelations chapter 12, if you could. Revelations 12. Revelations 12. Look in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what is happening there, that woman is Israel and that child are those of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christians, those that remain, the remnant, he's trying to wipe them out. And so what he does, some sort of a flood that he brings forth, and there is supernatural help where the earth opens up and takes care of that flood. It's an incredible thing that's going on. There is a war in heaven and on earth, well, actually on earth, between the heavenly and the unheavenly. Even though that the devil has free reign to do anything that he can do, and yet the Lord still steps in. His angels still step in. And Michael assists them and as a protector, and we're not supposed to have this martyr complex. We're supposed to live. We're supposed to get through this. I heard a missionary say one time when he was in India, his converts, man, they were ready to die for their faith. And he says, I had to teach them how to live for their faith. In the United States, we have to teach people how to die for their faith. I mean, it's just the opposite, because it's the way our thinking is. But it seems unthinkable to the fear and the death and the cruelty and the hatred and how far-reaching its effects are, and who gets caught up in all this crazy stuff. The Holocaust, Hitler and Himmler, it seems like these guys were pikers. But the Great Tribulation poured out. In Matthew 24, in verse 21, it says, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, you can stay where you're at there. I needed to go back to Revelation 12. I forgot to mention something here. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 14, he talks, it says, where she, or Israel, is nourished for a time and times and half a time. A time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. And a half a time is a half a year. That's 3.5 years. Okay? 42 months. 1,200 and how many days? 1,280, something like that. And this is what he's talking about. And then he goes on to say, from verse 20 and 21, and says in verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, what does that mean? This is fascinating. In Revelation chapter 6, I guess I knew this, but I never really thought about what he's talking about here. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, and it says, John writes, he says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now what he's saying there, he talks about the sun becomes black as sackcloth, the moon as blood becomes darkened, and the stars fell from heaven. What is he saying here? What he's saying here, days are now becoming shorter and shorter and shorter. Daylight is now being snuffed out because of the darkness that he brings upon the earth because of sin. And by the end of this, it's just going to be pitch black. Just pitch black. And so these days become shorter, which in turn, what happens? Growing times become shorter, and there's going to be famine that breaks out. Can you see everything that's starting to happen when days actually are now shortened by a third? I mean, right now, how many daylight hours do we have in the summertime? How many daylight hours? I don't know. 14 hours maybe? 16 hours? It'll get less and less. Figure a third of that. Maybe 4 or 5 hours just cut off. All of a sudden, boom. Now we're down to what? 10 hours? And what if it's in the winter? It just gets even less. I know in the Northwest, in the wintertime, we have it finally gets light about 8:30 in the morning, and it gets dark about 3 if it's rainy. So you can figure you might only get a few hours of daylight. Not much grows during that. And so all I'm saying is God is getting in this thing, and it is a frightening time. And I try not to belabor this, but the days we become shorter and shorter, and what is happening, those that have run up into the mountains, they're going to be harder and harder to find because the daylight's becoming shorter and shorter. In other words, the Lord is helping them to stay away from the Antichrist. They can't be found. They're getting help from heaven. They're getting help from angels. They're getting help in all kinds of different ways. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21 through 23 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. I'm going to stop right there. It's a darkness. This, for 3 days, darkness fell over Egypt. Now think about this. It was so dark, it said people couldn't move. They had to stay in their place because they didn't. And they said, well, couldn't they feel where they were going? He said they could feel the darkness. In other words, it was like something, I don't know, crawling on your skin. They could feel darkness. I mean, it's frightening. And this is a time that we can escape. You tell people there is an escape. What is that escape? Jesus Christ. As we tell people because we fear the Lord and we give them, I mean, you can tell them and they could be fearful, but you also always give them hope because of Calvary. Something that was so heinous and so ugly like Calvary. And yet, through something so bad, the Lord takes something so ugly and makes it so marvelous for the souls of men, women, and children. So you have calamity, you've got confusion. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 through 26, it says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." They won't be able to deceive them. He says, don't believe it. And he says it over and over and over. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. It is a lie. It is a lie. How many people have come and say that they were a Jesus Christ? Sun, Myung, Moon, and some of these other kinds. So you have calamity and you got confusion, but you also have literal corruption in verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. In other words, there's going to be so much corruption with humans and animals and the decay of plants and everything else. This place is going to be so corrupted. We have 7 billion people today on this earth. I think last week I counted and within a very short time, they go from 7 billion to just over 1 billion in a very short time, and probably fewer than that. But there's calamity, confusion, corruption, and then in verse 27, he says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, there is going to be no question on the face of the earth that Jesus Christ has come back. There is going to be I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's something that's going to cover the world. It is going to go from the east and go to the west. And you know what's kind of weird about that is because weather goes from the west to the east. Think about that. That's how the jet stream goes. But this is going to go the opposite way, and everybody on earth is going to see it, and He's going to say, "I have returned." And that is going to be the end. You know, there's going to be a half hour that is going to be silent in heaven. A half hour in heaven is going to be silent. Or something like that. What's going on? You know what I think what happens with silence? Things happen in silence. Kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? Okay, you look up and say, "Why is it quiet? Did I miss something?" You know? But if it is silent and your attention is quickened, and the next thing you see is from east to west, then what? We can rejoice. But you know, the fact of the matter is, you, brothers and sisters in Christ, when He comes back, we come back with Him. What a time. I wonder how it's going to affect us to see the devastation of what maybe we once loved. We realize that our affection should have been on above than instead of this earth. You know what I'm saying? Where are you today? All I'm saying is we have people we know, and we're not sure if they're saved. We're not sure. Now, it's one thing for us not being sure, but it's another thing for them not being sure. It is something that we pray for. We ask the Lord that their understanding would be opened up. My mother, I remember when I got saved, and oh my goodness, I started going to a Baptist church. She thought I had joined a cult, you know. Oh, you joined a cult. You joined a Baptist church. I said, Mother, I didn't join a cult. And so I prayed for her. Every single day I prayed for my mother. You love your family. And I prayed for her every day. And eventually, after a while, she says, well, I like that one guy that you send all the time. This guy's name is Al Lacey. I don't know if any of you know Al Lacey. But if you like Al Lacey, you can't be lost. Because Al Lacey is a pretty hard preacher. And she liked to listen to him. And I asked my mother, I said, Mom, do you know the Lord is your Savior? You know? And I said, have you repented of your sins? Have you asked the Lord to save you? And all she said was, I did what you told me to do. I did what you told me to do. You know, that's all I have for hope. You know, us Baptists, we want to look for, I got saved, I received the Lord Jesus Christ, I repent. We want to look for all the right words. But to someone who just gets saved, it could be just, I did what you told me to do. I don't know what they call that, but I did what you told me to do. Right? Well, maybe that's all we need. But how much have you prayed for them? Spend your time and ask God to come and deal with their hearts. And He can take the gospel that you've told them many, many times and make it real. Trust Him. Trust Him. Please, trust Him.